If you would tonight, I would like for you to turn with me to an Old Testament prophet, the book of Amos. Amos was just a farmer, just a man out there in the farm working, but God called him to be a prophet. And he had some things to say to God's people. And when God sends a man to say something to his people, then God is speaking through a human vessel. But God is able to get his message through that pipeline and cause people to understand what's being said in such a way that will bring them into a right relationship with God, whether they are living wrong or whether they are living right. He wants to teach them something. He wants to cause them to go on and to be mature. And here in the book of Amos, we find that God's people once again are facing a crisis, and more than one prophet came to Israel. I think we all know that. And so when Amos is speaking this in Amos chapter 3, in verse 3, he says, "Can two walk together except they be agreed?" And that is a principle in Scripture that is very important. But if we read on down, he talks about verse 5, verse 6, "Shall a trumpet be blown in the city, and the people not be afraid? Shall there be evil in a city, and the Lord hath not done it? Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secrets unto his servants, the prophets." And that's true. God doesn't do something unless he reveals it to his messengers that he has something to say. And so basically what he's saying here, if you really take time to read this and understand this, he's saying, how can all God's prophets be in such harmony if God's Spirit is not with them? Because they harmoniously spoke the same message to Israel. Amos would come, another one would come, and another one would come, and there was a message that came across that was an agreement. It's kind of like hearing several messages from several people within the same church, and they dovetail together. There's no division about it. There's continuity to it. There's a harmony to it. There's an understanding about something that's being said. And people realize that if they're listening very carefully, and this is the plea that Amos is making here. I mean, how can two walk together unless they be agreed? These prophets are saying the same thing. And so, again, Israel was warned by many prophets by their sin and the destruction that would come if they did not repent. And you know that's true as you read again through all of the various different books, the different prophets, whether it be the major prophets or the minor prophets. And so they would come and they would say something, and they would say to them that God knows your sin, he knows your wickedness, and he would address various different things very specifically sometimes. And he warned them, and he says, unless you repent, then you will find yourself under judgment. And this was the same message coming forth from more than one prophet. And so this is something that's important because this is a principle, being in agreement with God and his word and his will. It applies both ways. And so when you hear a message and it seems to have this continuity to it, and this it's lining up with God's word as you read it and as you hear what's being said, then you have a sense of awe about you that God has got a message for you, that he's saying something to you. And that's so important. So I want to talk tonight about the power of agreement. Because without this understanding within a home, in a body of believers, in a fellowship, there will be really a problem. Because really there is a constructive power to agreement, whereas there is a destructive power to disagreement. And it's so important that we realize that God has a message that he's sending out to these people that is a certain sound, that is a certain message, that it's in agreement with what the word says. It's his will, it's what he's saying. And it's important for God's people to realize that. See, sinners basically feel secure in not believing the prophets were sent. And that's what makes them feel secure. They say, well, that messenger, I don't agree with him. And their basis of not agreeing with the messenger would be, you know, something in their own heart that is alienated from God, and they're critical and condemning God's people. And so many people are in a line with the world so much that when they hear a message, they say, I disagree with that. That's the first thing that happens. I disagree with that. That makes them feel secure in their sin. And there comes a problem. A lot of times in the church, it's the same thing where people are hearing something, and because they have an opinion that doesn't line up with God's word, they just want to turn to some other way and say, well, this person says this. I read this book. Well, I believe this way. Same old drill that you hear all the time. And so you see here that they come to a place where the prophets were sent by God. And these false prophets would come along and they would basically ease people's consciences. the false prophets would come along and they would strengthen the hand of the wicked because they would say things that God did not say. And people would be, sinners would be more in line with that. They would agree with that because it made them feel better about their own lifestyle, though it was not in line with what God said. And now what Amos is saying here is that God's got something controversial with you. God's got something to say to you, and you need to see that. And God's prophets are in agreement with God. And they're coming along, and God doesn't do anything unless he reveals it to his prophets, his servants. And when he says something, then he's sending out a message through these human vessels that are certainly definitely flawed, but they have a message that's coming forth that God has divine counsel to his people in order to bring them to repentance and change their life. And so a lot of times, sinners rather listen to the false prophets than denounce the true. Why do they do that? It's because, again, it makes them feel at ease. It makes them feel so secure because they are able to hear something that says, boy, I thought I was really wrong, but no, I'm okay. And that's the way it goes on down the list over and over again. Jeremiah 23, verse 14 says, they strengthen the hand of evildoers, cause my people to err from the ways of God. And that, and the none turns from their evil and wicked ways. There's no repentance in the land. Because it's so easy today. You go, you hear a true word of God, and then people say, I don't know if I like that. Take, for example, marriage, divorce, and remarriage. You hear that marriage is permanent. And that is certainly what the Bible teaches. And then there are some people who will run somewhere else to hear what somebody else has to say. And when somebody says, oh, no, man, I mean, you know, God understands your weakness. I mean, you know, well, after all, I mean, if you're not compatible, just break it up and find somebody else and go, you know, marry them. And they feel much easier. All of a sudden, the pressure is taken off. They feel at ease because they heard something that doesn't agree with what God's word says. Not at all. And we have a problem. Because why do sinners do this? Because it gives them the false comfort to rebel against God. Exactly what it does. It makes them at ease. In Amos chapter 6 and verse 1. Amos chapter 6 and verse 1. Interestingly here, he goes on to say this. Woe to them that are at ease in Zion and trust in the mountain of Samaria, which are named chief of the nations to whom the house of Israel came. In other words, they were going to the false prophets and to other places and setting up their groves and their places they could run to their idols, to be able to get. The word ease could mean secure in a bad sense. And people want that security. They want to be secure in their sin. And so they run to these various different places, again to the false gods, to the false preachers, to the false teachers, to the churches that don't want to say anything about what the Bible says whatsoever. So this refers here, this word ease also refers to a lack of care, that the people live in a false security. I wonder how many people in the church are living in a false security. And yet they're hearing a message that's consistent, a message that's pointing them constantly to the Word of God, to check it out and search the Scriptures and see if this be so. To know what is right versus what is wrong, so there comes an agreement in your heart with God, and agreement begins to move through to the families, into the body, into the church as one. And people become one in spirit. There's a unity of faith. It's not about Fords and Chevrolets, but it's about the doctrine and moral principles in the Bible. And when you find those things are being pointed to you directly, and you find yourself surrendering your mind, searching the Scriptures for your own self, and you see that these things are so, then you come into line with God, and you're walking in agreement with God. And when you walk in agreement with God, if God be for you, who can be against you? There's such power there. There's such a tremendous anointing and power that rests upon the people of God that have this kind of attitude in their life, a people who want to be one, a people who want to be in agreement, a people who want to surrender to God and be in agreement with Him. And the only way that's going to happen is they begin to listen to what God says and don't look for the false security, because people become secure in their own feelings and their own emotions and their concepts and opinions and philosophies and things that other people say. They become secure in them. And that's a dangerous place to be. We were all there. You first come to hear the Word of God and you get saved and you start hearing things, your mind is still in this world. And you're thinking about those things that your attention has been arrested by in such a way that you don't want to give up some things. But God wants to break that hardness of heart. He wants to go deep into your life and see that you need to be in line with God. We hear that a lot, about being in line with God, bringing our will into line, into submission, into surrender to God's will. It's the most difficult thing in the world for a human being to do. And it's the most difficult thing in the world to do is to get a body of people, a home, a husband, wife, and children, and a body of people to begin to come into a mind, you would say, that's one accord. It's very difficult, but it's not impossible because God says that's what He wants His people to do. What's behind false security? Isn't it pride? Isn't it a self-righteousness is there? The poor man in Luke 18. I'm not talking to poor of spirit, but I'm talking about the man we have slayed over and over again because he was so self-righteous. He was secure in his works. He had a false security because he went to church, he did these things, he dotted his I's, crossed his T's, he got his perfect attendance pin, and all those other little things that you get as far as a church because I did these things on my own. And you begin to despise other people. You begin to have a wrong attitude, and you're right in your own eyes, yet you're wrong as far as God is concerned. You're not in agreement with God. You're in this false security. You're in a place where you strengthen yourself. You're trying to achieve righteousness by your own ability. You're trying to get that on your own accord. You're not really coming into surrender to realize that there's nothing you can do whatsoever to earn that. That is a free gift that is given to you that you receive by faith through Jesus Christ and you surrender your life to Him. We know that. But yet there's people still trying to do that. You develop a false sense of security. They think that they're in agreement with God because they go to church and because they are legalistic. They think that they're in agreement with God. But then a message comes along. It begins to upset them. Upset their little secure 2x4 world and begins to point them closer to what the truth is. And people begin to withdraw sometimes because of that. In Acts chapter 28, Paul there in prison, and when he's preaching the gospel there, he has something that is very, very interesting to say. In Acts chapter 28, beginning in verse 23. And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him in his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, preaching, persuading them concerning Jesus, both of the law of Moses and of the prophets, from morning till evening. Boy, this was protracted meetings. And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. We see that often, don't we, in the book of Acts. Some believed and some didn't. And when they agreed not among themselves, uh-oh, we have a problem here, don't we? And they agreed not among themselves. They departed after that Paul had spoken one word. Well spoke the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers, saying, go unto this people and say, hearing you shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, that lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Be it known unto you, therefore, unto you, that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. What is he saying? He's saying the problem with those of you who don't agree with God is you got a problem in your heart. It ain't a problem with God. Because God is sending a consistent message. You've got the Bible that you can go back and look to and see if these things be so. You can go check it out if you want to. You don't have to believe it because a man says it, whether it be in the principles of the moral values or the doctrines of Christ or whatever it may be. You can go check it all out and see. And you can begin to learn these things for yourself. And so you can see what's happening here. And so the pride really is a hardness of heart. It deceives. And St. Obadiah, the pride of your heart has deceived you. Pride is a wicked thing in a man. It is his own ego. I want, it's my will. I want my way. When a man gets in that mode, his deception, the devil is yet able to use that to destroy a man's life and lead him down roads that you just don't know where it will end. And that's what you see in so many people today. They're so self-righteous, so, you know, egotistical as far as their life is concerned. They think that they know better than anybody else, and they are proud about it. They have no humility or teachableness about them whatsoever as far as life is concerned. And here you can see that these Jews who were entangled in the law of Moses, they were not willing to hear what Paul had to say, though he went into there from morning to evening expounding upon this and preaching the kingdom of God concerning the things of Jesus Christ, persuading them. Some of them believed, but they didn't agree. And the ones didn't agree, he said, the problem with you, you're not in agreement with God, your heart is hard. That's your problem. And I believe that is the problem. There's a hardness of heart in America. There's a hardness of heart in the church today. There's such a callousness within inside of people where they've so hardened themselves to the things of God. They're not sensitive. They're not humble and teachable and poor of spirit, but they just come to a place where their heart is so calloused over, that the Spirit of God can't reach to them and touch them in a tender way. And that's a bad state to be in. You take Matthew chapter 19, the subject of marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And the very thing that Jesus said to them there when they began to argue with him about the various different disputes of this particular subject, and they said, well, Moses said this. And he said, well, Moses said that for what? The hardness of your heart. But it was not so from the beginning. It wasn't so from the very beginning. The hardness of heart. And that's why so many people cannot agree with God, because their hearts are hardened. They think they have the right to disagree with God. And certainly you have the right to do anything you want to as a human being, but that doesn't make it right. You've got a mind, you've got a will, and you've got a choice. But the choices you make always have consequences. And they affect you, and they have far-fetching reaches down through many people's lives because of one decision of one individual. In Jeremiah 23, verse 14, he said, that's what we see today if you look there very carefully. I just quoted it, but let's look back there and just gaze at this one more time in Jeremiah chapter 23, because this is so true today, and this is why the prophets are sent and the messengers of God are sent to God's people. Verse 14, I've seen also in the prophets of Jerusalem a horrible thing. Would you call something as horrible? Must be something very detestable and wicked. A horrible thing that they commit adultery. They walk in lies. They strengthen also the hands of evildoers, that none doth return from his wickedness, that they are all of them unto me as Sodom and the inhabitants thereof of Gomorrah. They can't turn. There's no repentance in their land because their heart is so hardened against the message that God has sent it. And what they're doing is they're running to the false prophets and listening to them, and they have this false sense of agreement with them. And they think they're secure. So they sit at ease. God has something to say about all of that. Even back over in the book of Zechariah in chapter 1 and verse 15, I believe it is, when God spoke to them there, he said he's very displeased with the heathen. They sit at ease. God is very displeased with the heathen because they are on a false security. They want to appease themselves. The past 100 years of compromise has produced a hardness of heart. It really has. And I know that there's been compromise down through the centuries, but the past 100 years, I'm just talking about the 20th century into the 21st century. I'm talking about the things that came on the scenes where people begin to allow the marriage, divorce, and remarriage, begin to allow this dating game that it came into the scenes in the 40s and 50s, up into the 60s and on down to the 21st century, where it just became easy for people to go out and to live with one another and to indulge in sinful activities. It became easier and easier. They became secure in those things. Preachers began to back off to the message of the permanence of marriage. They began to be a little more light and tolerant of sin in the church. And because of that, the hearts began to get harder and harder and harder because of a message from false messengers, sending out a wrong signal to the people, thinking that they can get away with certain things, that it's not a big deal, or those people are legalistic, or they're too hard or too narrow, and all the things that they say, because it's always turning it around and twisting it back at you. It's no different than the Democrats today doing that to the public, Republicans and the media, trying to twist everything to make people believe a lie is truth. That's deception. When you begin to believe a lie is truth. And then you see that many people today are secure and the subject of marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Many people are secure today and just living together with their significant other. Homosexuality, people are secure in that. They're getting bolder and more courageous today to stand up and to get into your face. Why? There's no shame. There's no sense of what is right is what's wrong. And here's the church coming along, and the church is just backing off more and more rather than standing up stronger and stronger, saying, we will not tolerate this. It is not right. And somewhere along the line, we need to come into agreement with God and make a stand against these things and be of one accord and don't break rank. Because when you start breaking rank, you begin to become insecure. Then you'll look for something else to make you feel better about your sin. And so the hard heart refuses to listen to God's word. How can a sinner walk in agreement with God? It's impossible. No sinner can walk in agreement with God because he's living in sin. God is displeased with the heathen. God has a controversy with the heathen. He's got something to say to them. He says, repent or perish. It's not that God is not compassionate or merciful. It's not that God would not forgive them. There is forgiveness with God that he might be feared, but God wants them to see their error of their way and acknowledge that. He wants them to quit looking for their excuses and quit coming under this false sense of security, listening to all of these psychologists and all of these shrinks out there and false teachers who are telling them it's okay They run and look for those things because they want to keep on their lifestyle of sin. The lying, the cheating, the stealing, the fornication, the drinking, the drugs, the smoking. They want to stay in those things. And when a church stands up, they say, well, that church preaches against things. Let me tell you what I preach for. I preach for Jesus Christ. I preach people to look at Him. He don't smoke or drink or do drugs. And it tells us we must be like Him. And that's what I'm preaching. I'm preaching a message that is positive, no doubt. It's just that people don't want to come into agreement. Everybody wants to be divisive. Everybody wants their own opinion because they've been taught that you've got a right to your opinions. And certainly you have a right to your opinions, but when they are in disagreement with God, you have no right. That means you have to surrender then. You have to begin to bring yourself into this submission to what God's Word says to you, what is right versus what is wrong. I mean, for a sinner to be right with God, from what I understand, first he must repent. That brings you into agreement with God. It's called conversion, where a man has turned around from the error of his way. He's come into line with God. But Jeremiah is saying that none of these people here are able to come into that because they're strengthened in their evil. You take the schools who are strengthening kids in evil. You take what's going on. The music industry today is strengthening kids in their evil. In Hollywood, and all of the music and the filth, they're strengthening kids, teenagers, adults, and people in their evil. They're telling them it is okay. They're giving a subtle message out there, this is all right. And people begin to line up with that. And then they want to quote Hollywood or they want to quote some song they heard rather than quote the Bible. The only truth that sets you free is the Bible. And so when you begin to repent, that brings you into harmony with God. What a word, harmony. When you see people singing harmony, I mean, it's something to behold that people have that kind of talent. They're in unity. There's a symphony that is just so perfectly orchestrated that those people are in perfect harmony in what they're doing. Oh, they're singing words. You can say maybe some of them are giving lip service or they're reading their notes and everything else, but they're in harmony. There's something going on there. And that's what God is talking about. He wants us to be with Him. He wants us to have that kind of harmony, that kind of agreement in our relationship with Him. Romans 12 is the thing that brings... You're responsible to surrender your mind to Him. You're responsible to let God begin to work in you, to transform your mind, to change you, to bring you into agreement with God. Your will comes into agreement with His will. How many times have we said the cross is where your will and God's will cross? And that's where you've got to come. You've got to come to that place, not my will, but your will. It's a daily walk. How many professing Christians are at ease, comfortable with their shallow lifestyle, comfortable with their anger, comfortable with their looking and peeking down at pornography, comfortable with some weakness in their life that they're not really wanting to fight and to overcome, comfortable with this, you know, the rebellious attitude, comfortable with just coming to church and having a, you know, a controversy with somebody and angry at somebody, or unforgiving or bitter at somebody because of something. And many Christians are like that, have a false security, living in sin. And churches allow this thing to flourish in their midst. And it should not be so. I would say this, and I mean it with all of my heart. I'd rather have 10 people in unity than have 120 people where there's a division. I could do more with 10 people in unity than I can with 120 people split. I can't. If you don't believe it, you better start reading your Bible. Because God can take one and He can chase 1,000 if it's in agreement with God. But you see people living together in fornication. You see homosexuality. You see so much today is so averse to God. It offends a holy God. And yet churches are bringing in the world's music and entertaining people with all of this entertainment. And people are just getting a message that is not in line with God's Word. And it's bringing them into a false security. They're not walking in agreement with God. Where are the messengers of God? Where are the men of God who stand up and say, wait a minute, this is not right. It's not pointing these people in the right direction. It's causing them to err from God. It's causing them to go astray and go their own way. It's false security, the Bible teaches me. John 10:10, the devil knows he can if he can divide people, he can destroy people. He knows that. The devil's not dumb. He knows if he can divide a home, a marriage. If he knows if he can divide that, he can break it up in divorce. He knows if he can divide the children against the parents, that he can create chaos in that family. He knows if he can divide members in a church, he can cause that church to be split. The devil knows that better than anybody else knows it. He's been doing it forever. Communism knows that. Divide and conquer. That's what people do. That's what the devil does all the time. And so, I mean, there's a good disagreement that disagrees with sin and agrees with God. I disagree with sin. I totally, absolutely disagree with it. It is wrong for us to give ourselves over to these lewd things that the Bible says something about. In Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 19, what does he say here? In Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 19 in the context where he says in verse 16, six things does the Lord hate, yea, seven are abomination to the Lord. And he mentions these things. The proud look, the lying tongue, the hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked imaginations, feet that are swift running to mischief. In verse 19, a false witness that speaketh lies. And he that soweth discord among the brethren. God hates it. Sowing discord or division among the brethren. All it takes is one whisper. One half truth. Somebody gossiping, somebody saying something, and nobody really checking it out. And then you got it started right there. It's so easy. Somebody says, do you know what he said? And you go, oh, he did. Now you heard something, it may be wrong, but they didn't tell you the whole story. And what is your obligation? Is your obligation to come into agreement with that? Or is your obligation to say, I'm going to talk to him? That is your obligation, because what you do is you stop right there, the sowing of discord. And you'll watch their face if you say, well, I'm going to go talk to him. They will become red in their face. Like the blood just rushes because they realize, you'll see it happening, folks. You'll see it. And they will say, no, you don't have to do that. No, don't do that. They don't tell them, they don't get me in trouble. I'm not getting you in trouble. I'm just verifying it. That's what I've been taught. And when you do that, you stop it right there. But God hates the sowing of discord. Ephesians 2 and verse 2 tells us how that we walked according to the prince of the power of this air, walked according to the course of this world. Who is it? Who's the prince of the power of air that works in the children of what? The children of what? Disobedience. Not the children who are in obedience or in agreement with God, but who are in disagreement with God. Who are trying to, the devil wants to bring more division. You can bring one little rotten apple in and you can get a whole barrel full of them. This takes a little time for it to begin to penetrate and to do that very thing. God is going to weed out the divisive spirit in you and set you free and give you a new heart, a heart that hungers and thirsts for unity, or God's going to weed you out. And that's thus saith the Lord. It's got to happen. That's what's happening in the church. A weeding out's taking place because we're living in the last days. This is no time for us to be giving ourselves over to the tolerance of sin and allowing the world to creep into our life and to choke the truth out of us and to cause us to become unfruitful and not prepared for the coming of the Lord. So let the weeding begin. Because God is weeding out things in my life as well as He is yours. And He's going to give us that heart that's going to really hunger and thirst for the truth and for a spirit of unity. And if He doesn't do that, then He's going to weed you out. Because that's what He does. He removes the divisive. And so you see in Ephesians 4 and verse 29 where the Spirit of God grieves over sin. It says, grieve not the Holy Spirit whereby you've been sealed unto the day of redemption. And to lay aside all this bitterness and unforgiveness and clamor and blah, blah, blah. Lay it aside. What good is it? All it does is bring more division. All it does is create problems in relationships. All it does is divide. It causes people to get, hostile towards each other and start speaking wrong things about each other and begin to avoid each other and to have rumors just passing. Nothing good happens out of that. And He's telling us there that we ought to speak those things which are edifying in reference to one another. If somebody's got a fault, you go tell that brother's got a fault, considering your own self, lest you be get in trouble yourself. You be tempted and fall. But no, we're too secure in our deception. We'd rather talk to other people about other people's faults than to go talk to the individual about his fault. And that's wrong. Because that's the course God tells us to take. So and he's grieved. You know what grieving is? I mean, that's something that only a person who loves can do. Only a person who loves can grieve. And when a person doesn't grieve, it's because they don't love or care. I said that before about disappointment. When you're disappointed in somebody, it's because you love them. And that's what the Spirit of God says. He's grieved with His people because what He sees And I don't know if their God's people have any grief in their lives whatsoever. A perfect example of unity and agreement, it should be in a marriage. Or a husband and wife relationship. The man is the head. The woman is to be in submission to him. That is a picture of the relationship that the church has with God, is it not? It's a perfect picture. And yet we're always trying to fight the authority that God sets over us. As a church, we don't necessarily want everything that God has for us. Sometimes as a husband-wife relationship, not everything is liked. It's part of this world or this wrong attitude or the feelings or the anger or whatever that rises up inside of you that causes a divisive spirit, strife, contention. That's what it is. It's pride. Rather than just being humble and teachable and listening and opening up to the things of God and trying to flow in the truth. I'm not talking about who likes what kind of toothpaste here. I'm not talking about things like that. I'm not talking about who likes what kind of color you're going to put on the walls and all. You get in arguments over that, you're a baby. You are a baby. I need to go out and buy you a big box of diapers, oversized diapers. Because that's not, it shouldn't be, once that thing should be named among us. And so you can see the two become one. They become harmonious in their relationship. A sinner seeks for validation. That's what a sinner is looking for. That's what a person who disagrees with you about something runs somewhere. That's why he runs somewhere else to hear what they have to say. Because they don't want to have that guilt over them again, which God has put in them to bring them to conviction, to deliver their lives from this sinful state that they're in. But to see, they want to strengthen their cause. You know what a sinner a lot of times has is a cause. Everybody likes a cause. This fight for a cause. The Tea Party has a cause. It's a just cause. And sometimes it's the way people can be in their own little 2x4 world. They have a cause. But is that God's cause? Is it something that lines up in agreement with God? Or is it something that's just you want in your own little selfish world? And you begin to promote this whole thing because you're selfish. People a lot of times just are running from their guilt. They're running from the sense of what God is trying to do and to bring them to repentance, and they're looking for something to validate or to give them some kind of security in their lives, to comfort themselves in their sins. I know I did that very thing. All of us have done that some way or another. Guilt is designed to cause you to feel remorse. That's why God gave you a conscience. So you shouldn't have to feel bad about your sins. I hope you feel miserable when you sin. That's why he rebuked him in Revelation 3 and verse 14, the church of Laodicea. He says there that you're blind and you're naked and you're miserable and you don't even know it. Because you're self-righteous and you're blind to it. You think you have need of nothing. What a miserable, pitiful state for somebody to be in. And yet I think we have a whole nation of many churches and people in churches that have that kind of heart because their heart is hardened towards God. Rather than go to God for help and get deliverance from sin, they look for somebody else to validate their sin. And when you've got a problem in your life, let me tell you all something. I don't know how you're going to get through this, but listen to me. When you in your heart know you're wrong about something, and you have guilt because you can't contain your feelings or your lust or your desires, and you feel ashamed to go to the mother or to the father, or you feel ashamed to go to the pastor, you don't want that exposure to come, you better watch out because you're going the wrong way right there. You're going down the wrong road. You better get help because if you don't, what's going to happen is you're going to begin to find excuses. And you're going to begin to become secure in something that's going to pull you away from God. So you have to humble yourself and you have to make yourself accountable to someone. And if you make yourself accountable to someone, it's got to come back so the pastor can get you into the place where you can get deliverance in your life and get on the right track. It might be a hard road to hoe, but you can do it because nobody's against you. Everybody's for you. There's not one person in this church that sins that this whole church wouldn't give everything they got for that person. Now listen to that agreement. And I know I'm right about this. And I know you can overcome whatever it is. But as long as you allow that thing to choke the life of God out of you, it's going to ruin your life. Your iniquity will be your ruin if you're not careful. And so you look for a way to condone sin. It's okay. It's all right. And it's not. Lying. Is lying okay? Does this church agree with lying? Does this church agree with abortion? Does this church agree with fornication? Does this church agree with the Christmas holiday season? Do we agree with those things or are we in disagreement with it? Absolutely. But the problem is too much of that stuff is getting into people's lives. Who does a sinner go to for counsel? I wonder. Does he run to Hollywood to validate it more? Does he run to all the worldly music to validate it more? Does he run to the psychologist? Does he run to somebody else out there that opens their arms and is a good old person? GOP. Good old person. I'm not talking about Republicans. Not many of them there. But anyways, he wants someone to encourage him in his sin. He runs to the world, to carnal professing believers. I guarantee you this. If you're in a church, which you are, and you've got a sinning problem in your life, you are drawn most likely to go to another person who's a sinner to talk to them. That's who you're drawn to. And that's a sign right there. Because what you're trying to do is hide something. What you're trying to do is keep this validation in your life. You're secure in that. But God's trying to rock your insecure little boat. And he's trying to get you to see that's wrong. Don't go there. Go to someone. If I have got a problem and a weakness, I want to go to somebody stronger than me. That's who I want. I want to go to somebody that knows what they believe and is strong in the might of God and who encourage you and stand with you and pray for you and get you through this thing. Not to somebody who will cover it up and make it even weaker in your life. But somebody who will lift you up and cause you to pull your bootstraps up and go on with the Lord. And so in Ezekiel chapter 13 and verse 22, this prophet also says something very similar to what Jeremiah said. In Ezekiel chapter 13 and verse 22. He says, because with lies you have made the heart of the righteous sad, whom I have not made sad, and strengthened the hands of the wicked that he should not return from his wicked way by promising him life. Isn't that so deceptive? That a church or a false prophet, a false teacher can promise you life where there is no life? Promising you that it is okay to sin and to have a hard heart towards what God says in His Word. Listen, Psalms chapter 52 and verse 7. You take this here. I mean, wicked people will begin to strengthen themselves, their hands in things that are wrong. They look for things that strengthen them. This is in Psalms chapter 52 and verse 7. Psalms 52 and verse 7. It says, lo, this is the man that made not God his strength. Who is the man that made not God his strength? Who is the man that went in the wrong, but trusted in the abundance of his riches? He trusted in his money. He trusted in his wealth and strengthened himself in his wickedness. He didn't trust in the strength of God. He went to his own money. His money would make him happy. His money would cover over his guilt. His money would get him through everything. But when he gets old and he finds himself with no one and a lonely man, he'll find out that he's without God and without hope. Hopefully before it's too late. But that's what a sinner does. He strengthens himself in these things. People who are deceived and living in sin, fighting the truth, refuse to take up the cross. They refuse to deny themselves. They refuse to go to where the truth is because they want to strengthen themselves in their sin. And they're living in false security. Why do you think so many people go to, I've heard this before, where people go to a Baptist church? You can ask them, say, I go to church once in a while. Where you go? I'll go to the Baptist church now and then. Then you ask him a question, are you saved? No. That would be the answer. No, then that's, well, why do they go? Makes them feel a little better. But they're not willing to repent of their sins. I thank God they go, and I hope some Baptist preacher stands up one morning and tells them, repent or go to hell. So, where are we at? Acts chapter 5 and verse 1. People looking for agreement from sinners. And sometimes you have two people in a church that are agreed to sin. This is what happens in Acts chapter 5. We know the story, don't we? What was their name? Ananias and Sapphira. What did they agree to do? They agreed to lie. Now, folks, this is dangerous territory. Verse 1, but a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession. Nothing wrong with that. They kept back part of the price. Nothing wrong with that. His wife also being privy to it and bought a certain part and laid it in the apostles' feet. Sounds okay. And Peter said unto Ananias, why has Satan filled thy heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? It wasn't because they required them to give all that they sold, but they were given the false impression that we're giving it all, but they did not give it all. They were making themselves look more spiritual than they were. That's the deception, when people try to come off more spiritual than they are. Whilst it remained, was it not thy own? And after it was sold, was it not thy own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thy heart that thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God? We know what happened. Ananias, hearing the words, fell down, gave up the ghost, and great fear came upon all that heard this. That's good. The young man arose and wound him up and carried him out, buried him. That's a pretty quick funeral. About the space of 3 hours after that, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in, and Peter answered unto her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And he already knew the story. He just wanted to see where honesty was. See if there was any truth here. And she said, yea, for so much. And Peter said unto her, how is it that you have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Oh, Lord. I mean, you got to stop and you got to look at that and think, wow, I wouldn't want to be there for nothing in the world. But they agreed to lie. They were not in agreement with God. But a husband and wife agreed to deceive and to cheat and to lie. And God had a controversy with it. And he judged it right there. How many young people today lie to conceal sin, to get their way? In Acts chapter 6 and verse 9, you can see here when they begin to come against Stephen. It says in verse 9, Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called of the synagogue of the Libertines, and others, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Oh, they couldn't resist him because the man had God on his side. And when he spoke, they knew they were standing against something bigger than them. So they tried to find a way to bring him down. They were probably saying he's stubborn. He's hard-headed. He's too narrow. That's probably what they were saying behind his back. But he's a man who stood in the wisdom of God because he spoke what God said. You read his message. His message was not a light message. It was a strong word. Then they suborned, or they bribed men which have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council and set up false witness which said, this man ceases not to speak blasphemies, words against the holy place and the law. And that's a lie. He was speaking the truth. And they agreed to do this. They set up false witnesses. How many people do that today? What sets you free? The truth. Only honesty and truth sets you free. Think about it, folks, before you get yourself aligned with something that is deceptive or false, that you begin to listen to something or become a part of something that is not in agreement with God. Because it'll get everybody in trouble sooner or later. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 51, it tells you there that even truth will bring division in a family. Certainly it does. And people have said that before, you know, that you cause families to divide. I don't cause families to divide, the truth does. Is exactly what happens. Because they come in line with God's word, and it's going to happen until the time of the end. Luke chapter 12 and verse 51. Suppose ye that I've come to give peace on earth? I tell you not, but rather division. How about that? Division. And he says in verse 53, the father shall be divided against the son against the father, the mother against the daughter against the mother, and the mother-in-law against the daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against the mother-in-law. I mean, it's a mess. But what brings the division? Because you come into agreement with God. You decide that this is what God says in His Word in your own heart. You're open to everything He says. You put it together and you say, that's right. You know in John chapter 7 that there was division among the people because of Jesus. And Jesus was truth incarnate. But they were in division about the whole thing. In John chapter 9 and verse 16, you see there again, truth marked division because Jesus stood for something. Hebrews 4:12 tells us the Word of God is powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, divides asunder of soul and spirit. Does the Word of God divide something even in your own personality and makeup? It comes down, the Word of God is able to penetrate inside of you and make a distinction between that which is carnal and worldly and that which is spiritual. That's exactly what it does. And it divides those things so that you can be exposed and convicted so that you can deal with the soulish part of that and come into line with God's Word. All of us lay naked and open to God. He sees our heart and He says, search your heart. And search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there's any wicked way in me. And cause that which is wrong and in division and disagreement, cause it to be exposed so I can be free from it. That's what He wants to do. Truth is the only basis of agreement. It's the whole thing when a man goes to court and the Bible's put out there and he affirms something about, I will tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth. He's saying, I will not lie. Because the truth, folks, is what always prevails sooner or later. It comes out. Republicans and Democrats and politicians can suppress truth about some things, but for so long, it always comes out sooner or later. A lot of times it's later, after they've gotten their way and have what they want. Agreement is not based upon our emotions. And that's the problem with 90% of the people in this world, is that they agree on emotional things. You can watch a good old movie and get emotional and have a tear. It's just a movie. But when it comes to truth, you might be emotional too, but I'm going to tell you what, you better stay with what the truth says. Because it's the only thing that sets you free. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 3. I want to ask you a question. Do you believe this? I want to see if you're in agreement. I want to know what you believe. See if there's any division inside of you or in this church. Because it'll not be tolerated. And I'm not talking about gray areas. I'm talking about moral values. And I'm talking about sound doctrine. 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 3. For this is the will of God. Is that clear enough for you? Even your sanctification, that you should abstain from what? Now, are we in agreement with that? Is any division among us about that? Well, there shouldn't be. Sexual immorality divides you from God. That is a clear and concise truth that no one can doubt, because you're not walking in agreement with God. Do you believe in the permanency of marriage? I mean, that is a fact. Do you believe it or don't you believe it? Because I think we have a list out there that says about things being a part of this church, and I can't pastor people who don't believe that. They have to go there somewhere else and work out their salvation with fear and trembling. I can't pastor somebody on that basis. Because they wouldn't be able to stand me after about 6 months. They'd probably hear it at least 20 times, if not 3 times that much. Do you believe in Christmas? Do you believe in the Easter the way the world celebrates it? I mean, what do you believe? You've been taught. Do you believe in the dating game? Do you believe in the process by which God uses in order to bring things together where everybody's involved, as far as especially the parents? What do you believe about all these things? Because you've been taught. And the question is, are we in agreement with that? Because it's certainly based on high moral value standards. And either we're in agreement with that or we have 15 different views. And if we got 15 different views, we're going to have a problem. Aren't we? And that's where you find the problem becomes. Romans chapter 16 and verse 17. Listen to what it says here. Romans 16 verse 17. Now beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions in offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ. What are they serving? Their own fleshly lust, their own belly. And by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple, the unsuspecting, those who let their guard down. So you got to watch out, because sometimes there are people who want to start whispering things. For example, do you believe in head covering? It's quiet. I'm not talking to you men. Do you believe in head covering? The Bible teaches it. Now, I have not made an issue out of it. Have I? Don't dare say I have, because you're wrong. But I believe it. And that's what I believe is there. That's what I teach. That's what I stand for. But then somebody comes in and says, well, I don't believe that. I say, okay, go read the Bible and we'll give you ever how long you want. Just keep your mouth shut if you don't agree with it. Is that fair? I've asked you that before. Is that fair? Absolutely, it's fair. And so if you're so disarray and divided about that, then you need to go somewhere else. Because you're going to start causing division here, and God didn't send you here to divide us. He sent you here to teach you and to change you. And see, that's where the problem is. I'm too hard to get along with, is what they'll say. No, I think God is saying, you're stubborn and you don't want to come into agreement with God. And He so happens to found somebody out there in the world like me who has a real strong will. When He stands for something, He stands for it. He's not wishy-washy. Because no leader can be a leader who's wishy-washy. You want Paul to be resurrected and come pastor you? Would you like Ezekiel to come here? Or maybe Jeremiah? Or maybe just to put Jesus in here over us? It would change everything, wouldn't it? And I'm not saying I'm like Jesus, like I should be, but I'm doing the best I can. Well, you have to think about these things. Do you believe in the hip cover? Do you believe in divine healing? I do. Not everybody that was able to appropriate it as equally as somebody else. Does anybody beat anybody over the head about that? No. Do we stand with you when you need help in that area? Do we pray with you when you go to the doctor? Nobody has condemned you because of that. Happy is he that condemneth not himself and that which he hath allowed. Because healing is not, it's a promise that's given to you. It's not a condition to salvation. But at the same time, I believe it. I believe it. And I stand for that. I'm not going to lower the standard to make everybody happy. Because as soon as you start lowering the standard, everybody begins to go to the lower. The bar has been lowered. You made it easier. It's kind of like this, what is this, outcome-based education? Everybody's just going to, we all get Fs. We're still all equal. Now, we're going to put an A up there. You've got to excel. Do better than you're doing. And that's what God's put up a high standard. He says, this is what I stand for. This is what I want to do in your life and bring you to this place. And so do you believe the principles you're taught regarding a lot of these things? What about 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 3? 1 Corinthians chapter 3, because you know where division comes from? Division comes from fleshly people. That's where it comes from. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 3. Listen to what he says. For you are carnal, yet wherein is among you envy and strife and divisions. Are you not carnal and walk as men? Men like the world. Division. I mean, Paul's saying, you know, when I'm coming there and you say, I'm a Paul, I'm a Apollos, I'm under this teaching, that's just carnal. Well, God has given them all. One plants, another watereth, but who gives the increase? Not man, but God. And God has made the word there for you to profit from it. And he wants you to grow in that and not become divisive over those things. So again, who causes division? Who sows the discord? Is it the carnal? Is it the worldly individual that is so enamored with the ways of the world and is following the music and the ways of the world? Galatians 5:20 says, those who walk in the flesh, it speaks of seditions. A seditious spirit. That's an opposite of harmony and unity. It's somebody who divides. You always have somebody who wants to start a division over some issue. Always. It'll never be something that you are exempt from. But it's something you can stand against and cause the person to think more about what they're doing and correct it before it creates a problem. 1 Corinthians 11:19 says, there must be divisions among you that it might be revealed who is approved among you. And so you find that when the division comes, somebody is not approved of by God because God does not endorse a divisive spirit. What's the result of those who didn't walk in agreement with God? When was the last time you read 1 Samuel chapter 2 when you see Eli did not honor God but honored his sons, and God had to judge him and his sons because they were lewd within the church? A man lost his life and lost his two sons because he wouldn't stand up for truth. And God says, I honor them who honor me. And that's all I want. And that's the right thing to have in a person's life. It's more important than anything else to come into agreement with God. But there's a revelation of the power of agreement. A revelation of the power of agreement. And it's something we need. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. Now beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. Now you meditate on that a while. It's not Fords and Chevrolets and Colgate and Crest. We're talking about sound doctrine and moral values and principles. You don't know something, then be quiet. You're not sure? Be still. Ask questions and learn. But what you know, stand for it. It joins us together in the right kind of attitude. How many of you agree that Jesus died for your sins? How many of you agree that Jesus was buried in the ground for 3 days and 3 nights? How many of you agree that he rose from the dead on the third day and that he ascended to the heavens, that he sits at the right hand of the Father? How many of you agree that he's sitting there interceding for you that you can be saved to the uttermost? How many of you believe that he atoned for your sins and not only that, but for your sickness? How many of you believe that he wants you to prosper? How many of you believe he destroyed the works of the devil? That's called being in one mind. Listen to that unity. I like to hear that in everything. The resounding amen. Yes, because it causes God's people to be joined and fitted together like they're supposed to. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 1, the reason that they got the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and you read all through Acts many times, they were in one accord. One accord. Oh, how good and pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity, Psalms 133. That's where the anointing comes, when there's a sense of unity. And the more we have that, the better off we are. In Deuteronomy chapter 26 and verse 8, you're talking about God. God is for us, folks. He's not against us. It's just we got to come into agreement. Deuteronomy 26 and verse 8. And the Lord brought you out of Egypt with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm and with great turbulence and with signs and with wonders. He has brought us into this place, has given us the land, even a land that floweth with milk and honey. God brought us out. That's what He did for us. Then in Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verse 7, here look what He says here. The Lord shall cause thy enemies to rise up against thee and be smitten before thy face. They shall come against thee one way and flee before thee seven ways. Now who's He talking to in verse 7? Well, it's all in the context. Diligently listen to the voice of the Lord thy God and you will prosper. These are the things that will happen to you because you listen to Him and you come into agreement with Him. He'll cause your enemies to flee. There ain't nothing better than to stand and to see your enemies flee out of the way. And then in Deuteronomy chapter 28, we've got to say, but Deuteronomy 28 and verse 25. The Lord shall cause thee to be smitten before thy enemies. Thou shalt go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them and shall be removed unto the kingdom, unto all the kingdoms of the earth. That's the reverse of verse 7. That's the exact opposite. Why? Rebellion. Disobedience. The exact opposite. So when you're in harmony with God, your enemy is going to flee seven ways. But when you're in a disagreement with God, you're going to flee seven ways. Now, which do you want? I'll take verse 7 over all of that. In Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 30. Deuteronomy verse 32 and verse 30. How should one chase 1,000 and two put 10,000 to flight except their rock had sold them and the Lord has shut them up? For their rock is not our rock, even our enemies themselves being judges. What is He talking about in this context here? Because if you had not forgotten your rock, one of the things that Moses is saying, if you had not forgotten your rock, you would never have to flee from one of your enemies. That's the context of it. We use it in the sense that one can call for 1,000 to flee. But He's saying there that you used to be able, by one of you, to cause many to flee, and by two of you, you could cause multitudes to be stopped. But now what's happened is it's reversed upon you because you didn't make God your rock. You began to depart from Him. He's warning them about that. The very thing that Deuteronomy says. And so they had to flee, from their enemies. You see this in Judges chapter 7. When Gideon, a man who was not even the littlest in all of his family, and God chose him and called him out and said, "The mighty man of valor." And it was 32,000 of them. And he said, "It's too many. Because if I allow all of you to defeat the Midianites, they'll think you did it on your own strength. So reduce the number." So he reduced it down to 22,000 to 10,000. He said, "It's still too many, so I'm going to try them. I'm going to put them through a crucible and a test to see who I can use." And he had them go there to the waters. And all of those who lapped the water and looked while they lapped, he chose out of that. Those who bent their knees down, stuck their head in the water, he removed them. How many came out of that? 300. And with 300, he defeated the Midianites. A small number caused thousands to flee because they were in agreement with God. He sifted out all of those who were fearful. He sifted out all of those who were not able to stand that kind of thing, who were not in agreement. In the Roman legions, they had armies that stood in that spear thing I told you about before. They didn't break ranks. You could take 10,000 men and they could defeat 100,000. Because they weren't emotional. They stood their ranks and they battled. They went like a spear. And that spear on all angles, nobody can penetrate it. They kept coming and coming and coming, but these people stood ranks. If one died, one took the place. And they defeated thousands and thousands and thousands by a small number because they were in unity. How much more is that true of us? The power of agreement. Just being in line with God. Surrendering your will and your opinions, and your attitudes and everything over to, this is what His Word says, we will do it this way. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, what did Jehoshaphat do? When the enemies came, he called all the people together. They became of one mind. They committed to everything. They prayed before the Lord. Lord, we're not able by our own might to do this, but our eyes upon You. Were the people in agreement? And the prophet spoke, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Go eat. And God gave them instructions what to do. Who won that war? Not with one bullet shot or one spear thrown, but with the high praises of God. What can we do to have this agreement, to be of this one accord? What can we do? Do you want this? Do you want this? Do you want it more than anything else? Well, the first thing you have to do is repent of your independence and your selfishness. That's the first thing you have to do. The most powerful thing you see in the Bible is 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and Romans chapter 12 about being a body, members one of another. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, in verse 12 and following, listen to these words. This is a revelation. And we're going to need it for the last days. Verse 12. For the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Verse 14. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Well, no, it's not. And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, am I not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? No. If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members in every one of them in the body as it pleased Him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, but yet one body. Call that unity, agreement. And it goes on down and says in verse 23, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to the part which lacked. That there should be no schism or division in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. Meditate on that one. Because I don't believe everybody here cares about everybody. I really don't believe that. And I'm ashamed to say it. Because if you are part of a body, you care about your eye, you care about your ear, you care about your foot, you care about any pain that's in your body whatsoever, do you not? Then if you're part of a body, who put you there? God did. And if you're saved, He joins you together for a purpose. To care. To be concerned. And independence doesn't do that. You're members one of another. How many times have we said that? Members one of another. Lie not one to another, for you are members one of another. And it breaks the covenant relationship. Before you were saved, it says in Titus 3:3, you were hating one another. That's not supposed to be so now. You're supposed to be caring and loving to one another. And some don't care about others' needs or failures or weaknesses. And that's a shame, isn't it? Because we should care about somebody that's weak or somebody that misses the mark. And we should want to help them and pray for them. The whole thing the preacher does in Colossians 1 is preaching and laboring in the gospel to point you to Jesus Christ, to present you mature in Christ. And he goes on in chapter 2 and says, what great conflict I have for the church. Because of the labor and the fight, the warfare that goes on. Because there are people that just are not in it. They're not sensitive to the things of the Spirit. Jesus knows our hurts, Hebrews chapter 4. He wants us to come because He's not one who is not touched with the feelings of our infirmity, but understands them very clearly. And He wants us to have the same empathy. When you hear somebody, sometimes when somebody tells you about something, you say, well, that guy cut his finger off. You ever heard the shrill go through you? The sense of that just split second of a moment, the identification of the pain. And that's what you have. when somebody is in pain. The identification. And there's when intercession becomes a powerful thing, because you identify with their pain. And you're able to go to the Lord with that. We should have the same attitude, the same empathy, and feel that. Not like a politician says, I feel your pain, but like Jesus says it. Secondly, to walk in agreement, you have to separate from the ungodly. Psalms 1, verse 1 and following. Blessed is a man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Your source of agreement is not the ungodly. Your source of truth and victory and deliverance is not the ungodly. You can't sit in their counsel. It's not the late night shows. It's not Hollywood. It's not education of this world or the philosophy of this world. That's not where you get your counsel from. It's not from somebody outside of the church who doesn't know God or believe as you believe. You got to go to the Word. You got to stay with this, because it's so easy to walk away from the truth and to find somebody who agrees with you. You can find somebody that agrees with anything. And I believe that. You can find somebody that believes that a grasshopper is a frog. Because there's enough ignorant, stupid people out there that will do that. And that's how deceived people are. There are people out there that agree with so many sins. I mean, the Bible tells there's a big difference between the wisdom of God and the wisdom of this world. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 5 is very clear in the context about this. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 5. He says here that your faith should stand in the wisdom, not in the wisdom of men, but in the what? The power of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of the world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord. But they didn't have that. And he goes on talking about how in verse 12, we have not received the spirit of this world, but the spirit which is of God, that we may know the things that are freely given of God. Too many people got a worldly spirit. And their wisdom comes from the world. They listen to its psychology. They listen to its arguments and its reasonings. And they've come into line with that. God's wisdom is contrary to it all. It's the counsel of the ungodly. The wicked people, and they run to that and they listen to that kind of thing. I mean, they will agree with you on marriage, divorce, and remarriage that it's okay. They'll agree with you on fornication, homosexuality, evolution. They will agree with you on all that stuff if you want to believe that. But God's Word doesn't agree with that. You go back in the context of 2 Chronicles and you read through 2 Chronicles chapter 17. And what did Jehoshaphat do, first of all, when he became king? He sent out teachers. And when he sent out those teachers, they began to teach in all the various little cities around. And it says the fear of God came upon them. And they became of one heart. And something happened where God blessed and prospered these people. And right after that, Jehoshaphat came along and started to make allies with an enemy. Didn't he? And then in 2 Chronicles chapter 19, the prophet came to him and says, why have you made allies with this enemy? And you have become one who loves that which God hates. And that's kind of like the evangelical church today wants to go out and have a big revival, but they want the Jehovah's Witness and the Mormons involved in it. That's the wisdom of man. It's not God. Jehoshaphat aligned himself with the counsel of the ungodly, and God was mad at him because of that. But he saw that. The prophet rebuked him for that. You have to get away from the ungodly. You can't mix the carnal things of this world with the things of God. You can't. You got to watch out. You got to sift through them. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 6. As you have therefore so received Jesus Christ, walk you in Him. Rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding. Beware lest any man corrupt you through philosophy, vain deceit, after the traditions of men, the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Believe me, there's corruption trying to enter into people's lives and homes and churches in order to destroy them. The government's wisdom when it comes to finances is stupid. It is stupid. It has no common sense whatsoever to keep taking money and throwing it down the garbage can. I mean, where do they get this kind of stuff? It's the wisdom of man. It's destructive. They want us to bounce our books, but they don't want to bounce the books of the country. It's total ignorance. And it's the wisdom of man. So a carnal man in a church will always have a worldly viewpoint. He always turns to the world, leans to the world. gets emotional about everything instead of standing with the Word of God because he has a worldly mindset. In a multitude of counselors, Proverbs 11:14 says there's wisdom. But these are godly people. It's not just the multitude. Because he says in Proverbs 13:20, he that walketh with the wise shall be wise, but a foolish man shall be destroyed. A man is a companion of fools, he's going to end up being messed up. You don't run to the world. You don't run to its ways. You run to the godly for counsel. The people who, again, I want to go to somebody that knows what they believe, is sure about what they believe, who points you in the right direction, who will be teachable and humble with you, and who will keep pointing you to Jesus Christ. I want that. I don't want somebody that's going to agree with my feelings and my emotions. I want somebody that's going to tell me what God says. A wise man always takes sides with God's word over his own emotions. And then thirdly, you got to be teachable. You got to have a teachable mind. Why? So you can learn God's ways. Like the Bereans who went home to see if it be so. That's humility. James 1 says, receiving with meekness the engrafted word, a teachable spirit to learn. I want to know the distinctions between certain things if they need to be explained. And rather than sitting there and trying to always use the fleshly lust in the ways that we did it back in the 60s, somehow or another, all right now because you're a Christian. They're not. The way that people did things before you were saved and back in those days, the dating game is not of God. It's just period. It is not. Look what it's done to the world. It has messed up families and people's lives. It's brought more premarital sex and unwanted children, bastards into the world, abortion into the world. Look what it's done. Didn't used to have that. And now we're flooded with that kind of thing. Look at the results of this word, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, you heard, which you heard of us, received it not as the word of men, but as it is in the truth, the word of God, which powerfully, energetically works in you who believe. The reason it works is because you believe. You've embraced something and it works powerfully in you, changing you, bringing you into conformity to with God's will. Like we sang this morning at the end of the meeting, Psalms 86, verse 11, teach me, O Lord, thy ways and unite my heart to fear thy name. If you don't fear God, you're not teachable. It's only a man who really fears God that's going to be taught the ways of God. And so we have to come to that place again where Romans 12 is constantly washing our mind clean from this filth of the world, causing us to come into conformity with God, where we commit ourselves to truth. Into living a certain way, dressing a certain way, acting and living a certain way. We strive to be of one mind and of one heart because this is what God wants of us. And then lastly is the cross. You got to learn to lay down your life. Things aren't going to be the way you want them to be. There's only going to be the way God wants them to be. In Philippians chapter 2. The cross is something that's hated by a lot of people because of self. Philippians 2, verse 1, if there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any shallow fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercy, fulfill you my joy that you be what? Like-minded, having the same spirit, same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but lowliness of mind. Let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ. Which, what did he do? He took the death of the cross, and God highly exalted him. That's the way we're to go. Rather than trying to be divisive about everything, opinionated about everything, what does God say? What is his will? What does he require? What have you been taught? What are the principles we apply? Pray, don't gossip. Don't listen to somebody and go into some kind of agreement with them without knowing what's going on. Be very careful. Look over in verse 27 of chapter 1. Only let your conversation, your lifestyle, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. That whether I come with to see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith. That is a team. The only way we're going to be able to survive and to make it and to be in agreement and have power is if we do that right there. Any football team, basketball team, any kind of baseball team that is not in unity, is not in agreement, is not going to be a winning team. And so when you've got a little bit of strife in there about somebody else who's playing in a certain position, he's the ear, he's the eye, he's the this, he's the that, and I want to be, that ain't going to work. He's on first string, you're on second string, at least you're on the string. But the problem is we always think we're better instead of esteeming our brother better than ourselves. We're a team. We are for each other. We care about one another, and we want to see everybody make it through and end up good and come into a wealthy place. But it takes agreement. It doesn't happen because of disunity. It doesn't happen because somebody's got their carnal opinion about something. It happens because people have heard what God had to say. And God has given His Holy Spirit, it says in Acts chapter 5 and verse 32, to all of them that obey Him. And if you don't obey Him, I don't know that you've got His Spirit. Because that's who He gives the Holy Spirit to. And that's what agreement is. I agree with God. And when I agree with God, if nobody agrees with me, it don't make a bit of difference if I know that I have the mind of God. Like Athanasius said, they said, Athanasius, the whole world's against you. And he said, Athanasius is against the whole world. Because he knew what he believed. And that's all that's required of us, is to have that kind of attitude so that that brings us into agreement. Not lip service agreement, but a heartfelt agreement. Something that you know is right. And when we stand there together in the wisdom of God, we come out that God will honor us and we will cause 1,000 to flee if we're one. And if we're two, we can cause 10,000 to flee. Because He is our rock. Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray that the Holy Spirit would do a deeper work in our lives, and that, Lord, that You would cause Your Word to divide asunder of soul and spirit. That which in us, which is soulish and carnal and worldly, we ask You, Lord, to root it out. Cause us to see it, to recognize it. And bring us into harmony with the truth, what the Spirit says. That we might surrender our will to Your will. That we might lay down our lives not for having our own way, but Lord, that our lives might be surrendered to You, that Your way might be exalted. That Your church would be one. That people would recognize the unity and the oneness. And then when we stand and we pray and we rebuke the devil, there will be a greater power. Because You said in Matthew 18, if two of you, led together by the Holy Spirit, agree is touching anything, it shall be done. That's harmony. That's power. And we ask for that power as Your people, Lord. That as we come together as two, as three, as four, as 100, that we would have that kind of harmony. So that when we stand before You and in our hearts believe that we know that Your will be accomplished and that You will bless Your people. In Jesus' name.